I invite you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 7. As mentioned, we're continuing in this chapter, coming to really the conclusion of this argument about Jesus made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we spent some time looking at that last time, where it's telling us that Jesus is a forever priest and not like the Levitical priests. He doesn't come from that order. He's not of the tribe of the Levites. But he is a priest because of an oath and after a different order. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And we want to make some application of that and see why that's such a good thing and how that's such a comfort to our souls to know that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. As we said last time, in many ways, the most important person to understand the priestly work of Christ is Melchizedek. Because if we were to compare Jesus to just like the Levites, it would be an ongoing ministry, and it would not be complete, and it would not be perfect or full. So we need a priest after the order of Melchizedek, made by an oath, by God himself, who swore by himself. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And really, if we wanted to narrow our focus in on one verse, it would be verse 25. But we're going to work our way through that section of verses 20 to 28. So that's what we'll be reading in a moment. Hebrews 7, 20 to 28. First, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that even as we bow our heads in prayer, we know that our great high priest is praying for us. And in this moment, we need his intercession that we might come into your presence and that we might hear your word and we might receive that word. And we know, O God, that it is from your very mouth, and we pray that you give us a hunger for it and nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And, O God, help us to heed this word and to understand it and to be changed. We pray you do a powerful work in the reading and preaching of your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading this morning. Again, Hebrews chapter 7, we'll begin at verse 20. And read down through the chapter, into the chapter. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. In our worship together, in our life together as a church, our fellowship together as the body of Christ, it's with joy, isn't it, that we confess regularly what Jesus has done for us. And we confess his birth, and we celebrate that, his incarnation. We confess his life of obedience, his perfect obedience to the law of God in every point, and his righteousness. We confess with joy his sacrificial death on the cross, and even more, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his reign, even now at the right hand of God the Father. And we look forward, right, to his coming again on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. We confess those things with joy, but have you ever wondered, well, what is Jesus doing in heaven right now? What is Jesus doing in heaven right now? Well, we can be thankful he hasn't hidden that from us. That's one of those questions we get some answers to. He's made it clear to us what Jesus is doing in heaven. And he wants you to know what Jesus is doing in heaven. And our passage tells us something of that. Tells us that what Jesus is doing right now in heaven is this. He's praying for you. Praying for each one of you. And he will always be praying for you. He never stops praying for you. That's a wonderful thing to think upon, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves for a moment, we would all admit we need prayer. Pray for me. Pray for me. And it's a wonderful thing to think upon, to meditate upon as we gather here this morning. And when you make your way home this afternoon, meditate upon that as well. Jesus will still be praying for you even there. When you lie down tonight to go to sleep, he'll continue to pray for you. And think about that. If you wake up in the hours of the night, he's praying for you still. When you arise tomorrow morning, you begin your work week or your school week or whatever else it is before you tomorrow, Jesus will still be praying for you. And next week, and next month, and next year, and the whole of your life, every single moment of your entire life, he never stops praying for you. Now, I confess this was a real encouraging thing for me to meditate on, and I had not done enough of it. And maybe for some of you, it's one of the more overlooked doctrines of Scripture as well. But it is one of the most comforting truths in all of Scripture, I think. Our confession speaks of this truth in chapter 8. That's in a couple weeks in our evening series. We'll come to that in our evening series on the confession. But that Jesus is interceding. Jesus is praying for us. And again, you remember something of the context when the confession was written. There was persecution. There was conflict. What a comfort this truth of Jesus' intercession, his constant prayer on our behalf, what a comfort that would have been to them at that point when perhaps they're being imprisoned, tortured, awaiting death, to meditate on the truth that Jesus was still praying for them, that he would not stop. And what a comfort that may be for you where you are this morning. Now, there are a number of passages that have some reference to this truth. But there are really, I think, two main passages in the New Testament speaking really directly and more fully to this comfort. It's Romans 8:34. We brought that in the context of our hearing that assurance of forgiveness. And the other one is here, Hebrews 7:25. Now, there are other places we could go to bring this truth in as well, but these are two important ones. And we'll kind of be looking at both of those a little bit this morning as we look to our praying high priest. A priest who, as we're told here, does not change. A priest who is all-powerful. A priest who is all-compassionate. And a priest who has been made perfect forever. So we jump in now. We jump in now at verses 20 and 21, the beginning of our reading, where the author writes, "Inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath," and then he's going to talk about the Levitical priesthood, the other priesthood, "for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Now, there's a lot in that statement there, and there's some challenging things in Hebrews chapter 7, and we dealt with some of those last Lord's Day. But the point here, just to bring it home, the point simply being made here is that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, priests were appointed in only one way. You couldn't just pick somebody, "I think they'll be a good priest," or "I like..." No. They had to be from the tribe of Levi. They had to come from a certain tribe. Only descendants from the tribe of Levi could become priests. If you weren't from the tribe of Levi, you could never be a priest. It was as simple as that. And that's raised a question, and that's what was being addressed especially last time. But the question is, well, Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi, is he? How does he become a priest? Which is a big central teaching in the book of Hebrews. How does he become a priest? Well, there's another order of priesthood in the Old Testament. And he's from that priesthood. It's the order of Melchizedek. And that one actually came before the Levitical priesthood and was even better in many ways. And we looked at that in detail last Sunday, so you have to go back to that one. But it's a permanent priesthood. He is appointed a priest with an oath. Not by the traditions, the customs, the laws, the ceremonial laws that required Levites to be priests. Jesus is appointed with an oath made by God, sworn by himself. Now, why is that so important? Well, the law can change, and the law can't make anyone perfect. And descendants of Levi could serve over and over and over again, year after year, but the service of those Levites, even the best of the Levitical priests, would never make anyone perfect, could never fully accomplish what it was picturing, what it was portraying. Always there was more sacrifices, morning, night, day after day, year after year, century after century. Always there were more sacrifices. Always there were more ceremonies of the law to fulfill. Always there was more for the priests to do, for their own sin and the sins of the people. We can't be made perfect through the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. They couldn't then, they can't now, we can't now, nobody can. We need something better is what it was telling them. We need something better. And the author of Hebrews is telling us that in Jesus, we have something better. We have something better. In Jesus, we have a better hope. We have a better priest. It's a hope by which we can actually draw near to God. And the proof of that is that Jesus has been appointed not by the law, but by an oath. Now, that's maybe an obscure point to us, but it's an important point for the Jews in the writer of Hebrews' day. It's an important point he's making. And notice again who swore this oath. Verse 21. God himself swore this oath. God himself swore the oath that appointed Jesus to be a forever priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about that, but certainly we need to say this much. It's important because God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't go back on his word. God never breaks a promise. God never breaks an oath. He never breaks his oaths. So this is an oath by God that has made Jesus a high priest forever. His priesthood cannot change. It will not change. It cannot be annulled. It can't be undone. That's verses 21 and 22, or 20 and 21. And now you see the results of that in verse 22 as the author is driving us to his point. All of this makes Jesus the surety, the guarantor, or the surety of a better covenant. The fact that he has been appointed by God by an oath, according to the order of Melchizedek, an oath sworn by God himself, this makes Jesus the surety of a better covenant. Now, it's interesting, it's noteworthy, that this is the very first time in the book of Hebrews that the writer mentions the word or uses the word covenant. Covenant. And the very first time that he brings in this important biblical word all throughout the Old and New Testament, right? The very first time he uses that word, brings to mind that God's covenant, he tells us immediately, the first thing he tells us about that covenant, Jesus is the surety of it. Jesus is the surety of that covenant. That's so important, isn't it? So many ways in which we go wrong are to forget that Jesus is the surety of that covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Well, come back tonight because we're really going to get in detail on that. That's in God's providence, exactly where we are in chapter 7 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we're going to be dealing with Abraham and the inauguration in many ways, the next step in the covenant of grace. But for now, let's say this. A covenant is a promise, and yet it's so much more than that, isn't it? A covenant is a legal binding agreement, but it's more than that. It's a promise, legally binding. Somebody has said, well, Palmer Robertson, it's a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. You know, it's one thing when you're dating someone and you make promises. I'm going to love you forever, you know, to your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's another thing to become engaged. At that point, there's more of a commitment. There's a date ahead, but you haven't reached that date yet. And it's still another thing altogether when you arrive at that date and you enter into that marriage covenant. And it's a far greater thing, because what happens at a marriage? Well, you're doing that. You're entering into that covenant. You're making vows. You're making promises. You're entering into a marriage covenant, a legally binding agreement that's not easily broken. Well, God has made a binding promise. He's made a bond in blood sovereignly administered to us in Jesus and the covenant of grace. And this binding agreement, this binding promise is one that cannot be broken. It never will be broken. Because Jesus is not only the mediator of this covenant, the writer of Hebrews is saying he's the surety of it, the guarantor of it. He is the surety that this new covenant is in place. He's the guarantee that this covenant will never be changed or annulled or undone or modified. Now, what it's saying to us is a simple truth. You don't make the covenant sure. Jesus is who makes this covenant sure. And so, now, verses 23 to 24. Also, there were many priests, because this thinking of the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, and also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, we know that. You can read your Old Testament. There are a lot of priests in the Old Testament. Why? Well, because the Old Testament priests couldn't continue in office. Well, why couldn't they continue in office? Well, because they kept dying. Death prevented them from continuing in office. Death put a final end to their service, but not so for Jesus. He conquered death. And so he is a priest that never ends. His is a priesthood that continues on forever. And that leads us really to the heart of our passage, because if Jesus is our high priest forever, he's the surety of the covenant, he is our high priest forever, then we better know something of what our high priest is like. We need to know something of who he is, what he's doing. We need to know better something of his heart. We need to know better something of his character, and that's verse 25. And it's one of the most striking and powerful statements we have in the Bible of who Jesus is and what he's doing for you. What he's doing for you. Look with me again at verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, there are really two great points. We could probably do a Puritan sermon and come up with 52 great points, but we're just going to do two great points this morning that we see here in verse 25. Look first at the phrase, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. What's the author saying here of Jesus? What's he saying of Jesus? Well, he's saying Jesus is omnipotent. If you know that big word, kids, omnipotent. Well, it simply means Jesus is all-powerful. There's nothing more powerful than Jesus. He's all-powerful. There's no one stronger than Jesus. There's nothing stronger than Jesus. There's nothing more powerful than him in all creation. He's the creator. He created it. And what that means is that nothing, in the context here of what we're reading about Jesus in his priestly ministry, it means that nothing can prevent Jesus from saving you to the uttermost, saving those who come to God through him to the uttermost, he says. He doesn't do half a job and you do the rest. He doesn't do 75% of the job. He doesn't do 99.9999% of the job. He saves to the uttermost, a strong language, those who come to him. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He doesn't lack the ability to save. He saves to the uttermost. He doesn't lack the strength to save. He saves to the uttermost. He is a Savior who is mighty to save. As one commentator says, what is in view here, what is in view here, this is a little practical application, is the impermissibility. Okay, you can't do this. What is in view here is the impermissibility of setting any limit to the salvation that Christ completely procured in his death. and lives to bestow in its totality on his people. So here's some applications. You're not even to draw a line in your own mind saying to yourselves, he helped me today, but will he tomorrow? Or he helped me in this need, but will he in that? Or he forgave me this sin, but will he do so again? He will ever live as their Savior. He will never fail them nor forget them. Jesus is an all-powerful high priest. Now, we're thankful for this next point because this would actually, in some ways, not be a great comfort to us that he's all-powerful unless we also knew something of his heart, his compassion, his mercy, his tenderness, his gentleness, his love. And that's the next point that we want to see in verse 25. Look at that last phrase. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's speaking to the compassion of Jesus. This is how John Murray said this. Jesus' high priesthood, speaking about that. Speaking about Jesus carrying on the work that he does in heaven at the right hand of the Father where he prays for us. It can be summarized in these words. This is how he summarizes it. Omnipotent compassion. Omnipotent compassion. A lot of you are very compassionate. And you see needs and you're confronted with needs and you think, but I just can't do anything about it. What if you had omnipotent compassion? Jesus has omnipotent compassion, all-powerful compassion. And it means that he uses his power on our behalf. That's why he is in heaven. It's the purpose for which he lives. He lives to pray for us. Isn't that amazing? To intercede for us. That's what he's doing always in heaven. It's what he's doing right now in heaven. And the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And it means that all of Jesus' power and all of Jesus' compassion is centered upon you and is poured out in his prayers for you. That commentator we read a moment ago goes on to say, Jesus prays for us when we're not praying for ourselves. Jesus prays for us in advance of our needing help. And Jesus prays for us when we fail. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So often we're deficient in prayers. I think it's an area that a lot of Christians struggle with. We struggle in our prayer lives, don't we? Is that true for you? You struggle in your prayer life. But even in those times when we're not praying for ourselves, Jesus is. Jesus is praying for us. He knows the path before us. He knows the things that you face. He knows the days that lie ahead of you. He's praying for us about those things. Jesus knows when we fail. And he prays. He doesn't give up. He prays. He prays for you in that too. Now, this has some implications, and the writer's going to go on to that, and his prayers for you, one of them is that it's one of the greatest evidences that he will not condemn you. Now, the parallel passage, Romans 8, and especially verse 34, but that whole context there really brings to home this point. Let me just read that for us. The parallel passage where we see even more clearly in that section of Romans 8 that this is an evidence that God will not condemn you, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And you might want to read the whole of that chapter to see that. But he won't condemn you is the truth. And it's a truth to be understood not only in the negative sense, but there's something positive here as well. There's something positive as well. His prayers for you, in other words, are not only one of the greatest evidences that he will not condemn you, it is an evidence of that, but his intercession for you, his prayers for you, are one of the greatest evidences of his love for you. And the Belgic Confession puts it very beautifully when it says, neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? There's no one that loves you more than Jesus. And his prayers are part of the proof of that. And with that love, he's praying for you, and this could never change, and it never will. His prayers for you are not based on your performance. His prayers for you are not based on what you are doing or what you're not doing. His prayers for you are based on his love for you. You understand that? And that love doesn't change. Well, then we come to the final verses of our passage. Look at verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Now, we're being pointed to the exalted status again. He's omnipotent, and here is his exalted status. This is the exalted status of the one who is praying for you. Look at those words with which he is described. This is the one who loves you. This is the one who's praying for you. He's not only your high priest forever, but he's holy. And in all of that holiness, he loves you and he prays for you. He's innocent, he's unstained, he's sinless, separate from sinners. What that means is he doesn't bring any sin into his prayers. His prayers are perfect, aren't they? There's no fault in his prayers. He doesn't need the Holy Spirit to fix his prayers on the way up like our prayers need to be fixed. There's no stain to his prayers. And those prayers, those perfect, perfect prayers are for you. And he's exalted above the heavens. And this one who is exalted above the heavens with a name above every other name thinks on you. Thinks on you, praying for you, doing so constantly. Look at verse 27. He who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now, what's he pointing to there, the author? The cross. The cross. He's pointing us again to the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus didn't offer up sacrifices for his own sins. He doesn't have any. And he doesn't offer up sacrifices daily for your sins either. That was the Levites. And aren't you thankful about that? Aren't you thankful that Jesus is not there in heaven making sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice? There's no need to. He's done that. And he's done it once for all. And he's paid by that for all your sins. He's offered himself up once for all. And so look then at this glorious truth. Constant sacrifices have been replaced. Constant sacrifices have been replaced with constant prayers. Constant sacrifices have been replaced with constant prayers. So while Jesus is not there in heaven sacrificing himself over and over and over again for you, he is there in heaven praying and praying and praying for you. And then we come to that wonderful and beautiful final statement, verse 28. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now this just fits in with all the themes, the main theme, we might say, of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. We have something so much better in the priestly ministry of Jesus. Not a law that can be changed or can be annulled, but an oath, a promise, a word from God himself that cannot and will not be broken. And this is who Jesus is. He is a priest forever on your behalf. Jesus is in heaven, the author tells us, in all of his perfection. And he's there, and there's no greater high priest, and there never will be. And that there's no one who loves you more, and that there is no one who prays for you more or prays for you better. And he is there in heaven in all of his perfection, and he is there forever. And think about this. In his perfection, your name is graven upon his hand. Your name is written upon his heart. Your name is spoken from his lips. And none of that detracts or takes away from his perfection. Indeed, it's part of his perfection. This, the author is making the point, this is part of his perfection. It's a perfect priesthood. And this is who he is for you. And as long as he is there in heaven, and this we'll sing in just a moment, as long as he is there in heaven, no tongue can bid you thence depart. And how long is he there in heaven? Forever. And so you cannot lose that heavenly home. He's secured for you. And in all of his heavenly perfection, he doesn't consider it a humiliating thing to pray for you. In all of his holiness and exaltation, he doesn't consider it something beneath him to bring your name before his Father. In fact, his prayers for you are part of his perfection. That's what we need to understand. He delights to pray for you. And so the author comes to the very next statement. We didn't read it. It's verse 1 of chapter 8, if your Bibles are open. It's just a concluding statement to what he's just said in chapter 7. And he says there in verse 1 of chapter 8, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. Aren't we thankful for those kind of verses? This is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So the conclusion is really quite simple, as is the application, and it's been alluded to already. What is the conclusion? What is the application to all these things? All of this mystery of chapter 7 and the priesthood and Melchizedek? Simply this. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. May that bring comfort to your souls. May it bring comfort to your souls to know again that Jesus will never stop praying for you. Now let us pray. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, we are so thankful for this wonderful, almost unbelievable, comforting truth. It seems almost too good to be true. And Lord, we know in some measure our failings, we know our sins, we know we're sinners by nature. And yet Jesus is pleased to carry our names upon his lips before your throne. We need no other intercessor, so we need none other to intercede for us. We, as we've been shown so beautifully here in your word, we have the one who is all powerful. And we have the one who loves us more than anyone else could ever love us and loves us with an unchangeable love. And we thank you that in that love, Jesus never stops praying for us. And, oh Lord, I pray that that would be a comfort for each one of us throughout all the trials of life. May each one here delight that we have such a friend, that we have such a great high priest who's always praying. Comfort us with these things and give to us joy and peace in believing, and we ask it in Jesus' name.